Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 22. Galatians 3 and verse number 22. Galatians 3 and verse number 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given unto them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Now I say, that the heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you that you've given us another day that we can assemble ourselves together to worship you. And Lord, we know that in order to properly worship you, it must be according to knowledge. Those of us that are saved need to know that we're not servants but sons. Those that are not saved need to understand that the law is a schoolmaster. The law will either condemn them, or it will lead them to faith in Jesus Christ, but it will never save them. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would plead with those that would be here this morning that don't know you, that have never been born again. And then, Lord, that you'd bless the hearts of those that are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this letter was written to the churches of Galatia, and they had a real problem. Of all of the epistles that Paul wrote to the New Testament church, this one is peculiar in that it says not one good thing about the churches at Galatia. It only condemns those things which they attempted to do. And basically what they attempted to do was to make themselves righteous by the works of the law. Well, they're not real far off where a lot of Baptists are. There are a lot of Baptists that are guilty of doing exactly the same thing. Now, we Baptists wouldn't be foolish enough to say that we got saved by keeping the law. No, we're a little cleverer than that. What we'll say is we got saved by grace through faith, but then after that, we began to keep the law as a rule of life. Well, if the law couldn't save you, then it can't make you acceptable in God's sight either. And you might want to think about that, for the Scripture says that by the works of the flesh shall no man be justified. Now, the Scripture says in verse number 22, where we started in chapter 3, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And the Scripture does indeed say that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The universal truth of our race is that there's none of us righteous, no, not one. There are some that appear unto men to be righteous, but then we're easily deceived, aren't we? The state of politics in our country would tell us that. We're always willing to buy a bill of goods, but when we look under the surface, we find that there is no man that's righteous in the sight of God. As a matter of fact, God says that all the righteousness that we try to do of ourselves is as filthy rags in His sight. It's completely unacceptable. How can a being whose nature tendeth only and always and invariably to evil do that which is right? In modern parlance, we'd have to say, that ain't natural. It's not, my friends. And you might want to think about something else. That if we could do something to make ourselves righteous in the sight of God, then God has wasted a whole lot of time and effort with His plan of salvation when we had one all along that was entirely workable and satisfactory. No, away with that. Away with any thought of that. Our race is lost and undone, and we as individuals are lost and undone and without hope in this present world. And the Scriptures, verse number 22, tells us it's concluded that we're all under sin. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on to say that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. You've got to be a sinner before you can get saved. Can you see that? Salvation is not for the righteous. It's for the unrighteous. We're all unrighteous. One of the great themes that preachers need to know is that the first element in any good gospel message is condemnation. Those messages came to be known as hellfire and damnation messages, hellfire and brimstone preaching. It's a mighty good idea. If we cannot see that we're lost and undone without Christ and that we are sinners, then we will never see the need for salvation. Religion is a terrible poison. The Scripture says in verse 23, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Now the crowning sin of the devil was pride. When Adam disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, he switched sides. The genealogy in the book of Luke tells us that Adam was the son of God. Adam, not being content with that, decided that he'd adopt himself out. That was the transaction that took place in the Garden of Eden. The image of God was marred in Adam, and he became a child of the devil. The Lord made that very plain when He was speaking to the Pharisees. He said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you'll do." That's been true of our race since Adam fell in the Garden of Eden. You belong to one of two families, folks. The plain truth of the Scripture is you either belong to the devil's family, which is the world, the cosmos, or you belong to the family of God. And there isn't anybody that's in between. It's one or the other. And the Scripture said that God fixed it so that there's only one way of salvation. And he used the law as a tool to do it. You know, when we round up cattle, we run them into a corral. Concentrates them a little bit, doesn't it? Then when we want to send them off to Ken Monfort, we run them into a truck through a device called a cattle chute. Maybe you've never seen that operation take place, but if you've been to McDonald's, you know it turns out well. God did the same thing with the law. The law was designed to be a cattle chute to funnel us into one object, and that is faith. God never intended that the law should be a means of righteousness. If you went to McDonald's and they served you some ground-up cattle chute, how would you like that? That's exactly what people are doing when they attempt to justify themselves by the works of the law. The law was never intended to justify us. It was intended to steer us toward Jesus Christ. The great mistake in the thinking of the Jews and the thinking of most of the world is that the law was a means unto itself to make ourselves righteous before God. Nothing could be further from the truth. As a matter of fact, a moment's passing thought about the matter would immediately reveal that we can't keep the law. I like to tell the story once in a while about a sailor that once decided he'd go to church. And he heard a hellfire and damnation message about the Ten Commandments. And as he walked out of the service, he was overheard to say, "Well, at least I never made a graven image." Guess he figured he'd done all the rest, but he'd never made a graven image. That's the purpose of the law. It's to make us guilty before God. And if you're guilty of one point of the law, you're guilty of the whole thing. Another illustration I like to use is if you're driving down the road at 50 miles an hour and the little rectangular sign at the right-hand side of the road says 45, you're not going to get very far with the judge if you tell him, "I backed out of my driveway at 5 miles an hour, Your Honor, and I haven't killed anybody today, haven't robbed anybody, haven't even lied." Of course, that'd be your first lie of the day. The judge isn't going to say, "Case dismissed." He's going to say, "No, you're guilty of this point of the law. Now let me see your wallet." Do you think it works any different with God's law? Are we so foolish? And the Jewish people tried to define the law down. They thought if we add some extra rules here that we can keep, then maybe God won't notice the ones that we didn't. They became so exacting that they had an exact number of steps that a person could take on the Sabbath without violating the Sabbath. They would take their little vegetable gardens and the herbs that they used to season their food, they'd take a tenth out of each of those herbs and mark that off for the Lord's tithe. And the Lord told them, "You are making null and void the word of God by the traditions that you have added." You know, traditions are sorry. Even Baptist traditions, they're probably the sorriest. You know why? Because traditions are an invention of man. The Scripture was given by God. Away with traditions. Forget traditions. Traditions are designed to be a smokescreen for the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God's very plain about this. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. How does it work? Nobody keeps it. Nobody can keep it. And just in case you thought you could, read the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek. Where would you find one? The Sermon on the Mount is an exposition of what the Ten Commandments mean, what the law of God means. If you so much as look on a woman to lust after her in your heart, you are guilty of adultery. Our whole nation learned that when Jimmy Carter was president. Some of you aren't that old. But go back and look it up and you can have a good laugh. He's still around. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law runs us down a cattle chute and shows us that there's only one way to be saved. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except by Him. How the world hates that. You mean it isn't Allah? No. I'm afraid the moon god won't do it. The sun god won't do it either. But God the Son will. There's only one way of salvation, and that is by putting your trust in Him. As we pointed out in the Sunday school class this morning, and as I'm wont to point out as often as I can get by with it, there's only one plan of salvation. That's by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. God asks only one thing of the human race. God says, trust me. Now when a used car dealer smiles and says, trust me, use your head. When the banker smiles and says, trust me, use your head. But when God says, trust me, you need to understand that's the only way of salvation. God has only ever required one thing of man, trust. And you know, without the operation of God, we can't even give Him that. But if we'd be willing, He'll give us the faith to believe. Jesus paid it all, and Jesus does it all. Verse 25 says, but that after faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. This is the great failing of almost all of Christendom today. The desire to do as the Jews did. Oh, you can get saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ, but then after that, we've got some rules. You know, the problem with that is that it sets up the fox guarding the hen house. What you're trying to do when you try to obey a Galatianized gospel is that you're trying to use your own fallen, lost, and undone can't do anything right in the sight of God, human nature, to overcome your human nature. Last I checked, it wasn't working for me. How are you doing? That's the message of the book of Galatians. Before you're saved, your righteousness will not save you. After you're saved, your righteousness, your righteousness, will not make you acceptable in the sight of God. You cannot please God through the trappings of the law. Jesus Christ came for two purposes: to save those that would be willing, and to train and condition those that are saved, to give us spiritual growth, to change us from glory to glory into the image of Christ. Now, if you want to walk in the flesh and try to experience physical growth in the flesh, all I can say is good luck. And I don't believe in luck. You will crash and burn. Been there before? Only two kinds of people. Those that have crashed and burned, and those that will. Because we all learn this one the hard way. But the Lord said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Now let's get down to the fourth verse of the fourth chapter. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. That word fullness means fulfilling or completeness. We talked about two sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ in our Sunday school class. From the cross He uttered the words, "It is finished." In the latter part of the book of Revelation, at the institutions of the new heavens and the new earth, He utters the words, "It is done." There's been a long time elapsed since it was finished. It's going to be a long time till it's done. But God is not the prisoner of time. And if you're a believer, neither are you. The Scripture says that you're seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus if you're a believer. You've already overcome. Now that's a wonderful thing. As God is not the prisoner of time, but He's the author and creator of time, we who are the heirs are not the prisoners of time either. We already have the victory. We are already, as Colossians puts it, complete in Him. There's nothing to be added. Now, you can try to keep the law if you want to and thwart the grace and purpose of God in your Christian life. But you're not going to like what happens. Because you're going to go into a cycle of trying to do it yourself. Do it yourself religion. Do you realize that the message of a Galatianized gospel is the same thing that Norman Vincent Banana Peel has been preaching for all these years? It's self-improvement, self-help. You can be better than you are through your own efforts. That's anathema to the plan and purpose of God. No, you can't. You might be able to get ahead in this world, but the one thing you better remember is that after you've gotten ahead, you're going to get dead. And you can't take it with you. You could be buried in your yacht if you want to, but dirt won't float your boat, friend. And you better think about this too. You're going to be dead, as Kent Hovind says, a long time. You better be thinking about that. But if you're a born-again believer, you're complete in Him. There isn't anything to be added. Oh yes, it works out in the process of time. Boy, doesn't it seem like a long time sometimes? Don't you wonder as a Christian, when is it ever going to be over? You know, sometimes it's good to be over the hill. If it's Zion's hill. You're complete in Him. When the fullness or completeness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. Here it is. The waiting is over. Do you realize that the Old Testament saints looked forward and desired to see one of the days of Jesus Christ? And they never saw it? Almost everybody loves to thrill at the roll call of the saints in the book of Hebrews. But did you notice the scripture says that all of them died in faith, not seeing the promises? Would you have liked to have been in Daniel's shoes, a man beloved of the Lord, unto whom so much was given? And a whole lot of it left beyond his understanding. And after his life is over, and he says, okay, Lord, I'm about to go and sleep with my fathers. Would you tell me now what all that stuff meant? He gets a pat on the back and says, go your way, Daniel. The book is sealed up until the time of the end. You're going to stand in your lot at the end of the days, and you're not going to understand what this means, but those for whom the prophecies were written, they'll understand. We can understand the book of Daniel today. It's not a closed book anymore. The Old Testament saints look forward desiring to see one of the days that some of us as Christians just esteem so lightly. And the very angels themselves, they don't even have the completeness of time. Things aren't complete for them yet. The scripture says that the angels desire to look in to salvation. They can look at it and they have no doubts about it, but they don't understand it. Man, all the sons of God, the angels shouted for joy when God spoke the universe into existence. Those sons of the morning sang joyful songs. Can you imagine how they scratched their heads when they saw Adam fall in the Garden of Eden? They didn't know that, friends. It didn't take God by surprise. But it sure took those angels by surprise. Can you imagine what they must have thought when they saw the one that created them hanging on the cross of Calvary, saying, I thirst. They're not complete. But you are. Have you thought about that? We have rampant in our day something that's called full gospel. I guess that means I'm only preaching half a gospel. I tell you what the full gospel is. The full gospel is starting to realize that when Jesus Christ came, everything that He wrought was finished on the cross of Calvary. You've got a complete salvation, and there's only one way that you can take advantage of that. You've got to put your faith and trust in what He did on the cross, and not in what you're doing in your life, what your ancestors did in your traditions, what the Jews say, what the devil says, what the world teaches. You got to put all that aside and come down to the one fact. I'm either going to trust the God that created me and believe what He says, or I'm not. Now that makes it real simple, doesn't it? I'm glad the gospel was simple. Because if it was very complicated, I'd never have gotten it. Verse 4 tells us when the fullness or completeness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Have you thought about what that means? When the fullness of time came, friends, God didn't send an angel. Oh, He sent Gabriel. Have a little conversation with John the Baptist's father. He sent John the Baptist to be a herald. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. Think about that. The angels can't even understand what salvation means. And when it came time for us to be saved, God did not send a representative to die on the cross for us. He came Himself. Somebody mentioned today that when it came time to create man, God broke from His pattern. He stopped just speaking things into existence, and God Himself came down upon this planet which He had created, and with His own hands formed man of the dust of the ground, with His own mouth breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, so that man became a living soul. I'd call that personal involvement. And when the fullness of time came, He didn't send a representative. He came Himself. He was born into the human race through the seed of the woman, as God promised Eve in the Garden of Eden. And He became one of us. He suffered all of the things that we suffer. He was tempted in all points, just like we are, and was yet without sin. He understands about us. I said something else in the Sunday school class. I think C.S. Lewis got it pretty close in the Screwtape Letters. The way that the devil and his minions look at us, half spirit and half animal, a bunch of little vermin that aren't even worthy of the pure spirit world. God doesn't look at us that way. Oh, not at all. When it came time to redeem us, He became one of us. And I said a moment ago that the angels desire to look into the salvation that we so freely have. They can't understand it. It blows their minds. But Jesus Christ understands us. That's why, my friends, when you go into your prayer closet and you cast your cares upon the Lord Jesus Christ, He hears every one of your requests, and He knows exactly what you feel like because He felt that way when He was here. He knows what it's like to be sick. He knows what it's like to lose a loved one. He knows it all. You're not talking to somebody that's not acquainted with sorrow and grief. For the Scripture says that He grew up as a root out of a dry ground, and He was a man of sorrows. He understands. You can go to Him with complete confidence. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, but also made under the law. What's good for the goose is good for the gander. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world made under the law. And He kept the law perfectly. And in so doing, became the perfect, sinless sacrifice that He could, as a perfect man, everything that the first Adam was intended to be, the second Adam, in fact, is. And He was offered the good for the bad, the right for the wrong, the righteous for the evil. He died in our place on the cross of Calvary. And the Scripture says that that sacrifice was sufficient for every man. He died for the sins of the whole world. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, I want you to know that He did it for you just as much as He did it for me or anybody else that's in this room. As a matter of fact, if you had been the only one, He would still have done it for you. For God so loved the world, so loved you, that He gave His only begotten Son. And then to conclude, with verse number 5, to redeem them that were under the law. That word redeem means to purchase out of the slave market, to buy with a ransom. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You know it's wrong for Christians to look at themselves as servants. That's wrong. Do you realize that the servant is not going to abide in the house forever? But the son abides forever. Yes. God has made us ambassadors. You know, our president is really getting accused now of cronyism. You know what the next step to cronyism is? It's called nepotism. Nepotism is appointing your own family members to positions of authority under you. The family plan. People that are smart and are in business use the family plan. Chinese do it all the time. We Americans are the only weird ones that hire strangers to run the business of our households, our businesses. That's not real smart. Do you realize that our Father is in charge of the store? And when the Lord said, occupy till I come, He can trust us to do it because we're family. That puts a whole different spin on soul winning, doesn't it? I'm not going to go out and talk to somebody about Christ because God says I have to do it. I got a co-mission. Yeah, you got a co-mission from your Father. And it isn't a mission, it's a co-mission. Puts a whole different spin on things, doesn't it? A son. There's a difference between a son and a servant. Poor Abraham cries out to God, I don't even have an heir in my own household. Everything I got's going to go to this Eliezer of Damascus. God said, no, it's not. I promised you a son, and a son ye shall have. And your inheritance is going to go to that son. Not the illegitimate one, but to Isaac. God's interested in His sons. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a son, God doesn't want you to miss the boat. I said a moment ago that salvation is a very simple matter of you choosing to believe what God has said. And what God has said is that you're lost and undone in your sin, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You must, through an act of your will, say, I'm willing. And you can't say it. You've actually got to be willing. But if you would go that far, God says He'll do all the rest. If you would only be willing, He'll give you the faith to believe. He'll save your soul. He'll change your family ties. And you'll be complete. You need to think about that. The choice is yours. Christianity is not spread by the sword. It's spread by persuasion. Don't be almost persuaded. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, I pray that You'd work upon the hearts of everybody that's here this morning. Lord, some of us are saved, but we don't really fully understand what that means. We do understand that Your Spirit is in our hearts, and from time to time, we cry out, Abba, Father. And it's a wonderful thing in our eyes.
But Lord, I pray that you'd help to increase our understanding this morning. Teach us, Lord, what sonship really is, what it means to be an heir. And Lord, those that are here this morning that have never been saved, I pray too that you'd help them to understand that they live in a time of great privilege. We live in a time when the gospel is open, that if we would, we can understand. I pray that they'd put all things of their religion aside this morning, that they'd understand that all of those things are as filthy rags, and that your laws and their conscience was written to guide them unto you. I pray, Lord, that they'd put their faith and trust in what you did for them, and stop trusting in what they are trying to do for themselves. Lord, I pray that you'd have your will and your way with each of us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.